in the name of Jesus.
Amen. It was supposed to be a great day. Hugs and kisses from family, handshakes and pats on the back from friends and acquaintances, admiration from the town folk who didn't know him, but had heard all about the things he was doing. A hometown boy made good. That was Jesus. Word had gotten around, and the town was proud. And so on that Sabbath, the synagogue probably saw the best attendance it had seen in years. The whole town was out to hear Jesus. But Jesus didn't say what he was supposed to say. He didn't say what was expected of him. And they were astonished, and not in a good way, at what he said. Familiarity breeds contempt. A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And they took offense at him. Offense. So what did Jesus say that caused such terrible offense? Well, Mark doesn't give us a transcript of Jesus' sermon that morning, but it's not too hard from the context to piece together at least a little bit of it. Jesus probably preached the same thing that he told his disciples to go out and preach. And what was it that his disciples were to preach? Well, they went out, Mark tells us, and proclaimed that people should repent. And then Matthew and Luke, tell us that Jesus added another rather distasteful, insensitive comment. He told his disciples that if people wouldn't hear them, then they in fact weren't hearing him either, nor were they then hearing the message of Holy Scripture itself. And if people wouldn't listen to that, then the disciples were to leave those places behind, shake the dust from their feet as a testimony against that town. Well, Mark tells us that, but Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus adds a zinger. He says, "Truly, amen, I tell you, it will be better, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Well, how could anyone, how could Nazareth have a worse time of it than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, who because of their manifest sin and immorality were destroyed in a bombardment of fire and brimstone? If Jesus had just talked about himself, that would have been okay. If Jesus would have simply claimed to be God and the Savior of the world, well, people do that all the time. There are all sorts of people out there with God complexes. If you're walking around Venice Beach or even Capistrano Beach for that matter, and you run into somebody who thinks that they're God, what do you do with them? Maybe you stop and you listen to them, you politely smile, and you go home shaking your head and chalk that person up to be one among the lunatic fringe. But you're not incensed by them. You're not offended by them. Feel sorry for them, maybe, but you're not blown away by what they say. It wasn't the claims Jesus made about himself that offended the people of his hometown. It was the claim that he made on them. It was what he called them when he said that they needed to repent. He called them sinners, sinners in need of repentance. Oh, Jesus could have had one great, big, long, mesmerizing testimony and talked all about himself, all he wanted to, and that wouldn't have offended anyone. But when he started talking about them, accusing them of transgressing God's law and telling them that if they didn't heed what he had to say, things would be better for the good folk of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for them, that's when Jesus got offensive. That's when Jesus stepped across the line. You know, as long as the church doesn't step across the line, most people are okay with the church too. Sure, some people want to abolish religion, but most people simply slap a bumper sticker on the back of their car and say, can't we just all coexist? In fact, people, and even the government, like some of the things the church does for the community, in the feeding of the hungry and the clothing of the poor, and encouraging people to be, in the words of St. Paul to Titus, submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Even church membership is okay, as long as the church doesn't make any claims on them. But if the church says things that people don't like, that's when the church has crossed the line. Now you're meddling, Pastor. The church, like Jesus, can preach all at once, but don't talk about my sin. Don't tell me to repent. That's crossing the line. Jesus is okay, as long as he smiles and thanks people for coming out and says all the right things. But if he starts making claims on us, especially if he calls our favorite offenses, our pet transgressions, and declares them to be nothing short of damning, deadly sin, and tells us that we need to repent, and that if we don't, things will be better for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for us, well, then Jesus is meddling. Tell us we're not okay? Tell us to give up our favorite sins? Or change our way of thinking? Tell us we're not good by nature, but sinful. And that's crossing the line, and we get offended. Kind of ironic, isn't it? We're the ones who get all bent out of shape. We're the ones who get offended. I mean, we're the ones who sin against God. God doesn't sin against us. It's God who should be the offended one, and we're the ones who should humbly confess and say, I'm sorry. But no, self-righteously, we're offended. And if you don't think that we're the offended one, just try to gently use Jesus' words to correct a child or your spouse, or a coworker, or anyone, and see what happens. There'll be hell to pay. We're the ones who are offended when it's pointed out to us that we love the things of this world more than we love God. We're offended when it's pointed out to us that we're the ones who misuse God's precious name, curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie and deceive by his name, and don't speak up for God because we're afraid of offending others, let alone spending a portion of our day calling on him in every trouble, praying, praising, and giving thanks. We're offended when God gives us his word and graciously encourages us not to neglect it, but to hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it, even if it is for just an hour or two a week. We're offended when it's pointed out to us how we rebel against our parents and others God has placed in authority over us for our own good. And rather than giving them honor, serving, obeying, and holding them in love and esteem, we despise them something fierce. We're offended when our neighbor's need makes a demand on our time or on our wallet. We're offended the ones who have twisted God's gift of sexuality into something it was never supposed to be. We're offended. The ones who want more than God has given us and try to figure out how to do whatever it takes to get what we want, even at the expense of our neighbor. We're offended. People who gossip and lie and revel in thinking the worst about those others around us. We're offended. The ones who are covetously jealous of others, having talked ourselves into thinking that God has just shortchanged me. We're offended when any of that is brought up about us. How ridiculous that sounds. We're the offensive ones, not God. And yet we're the ones who get all miffed at God and His Word as if He's the one who crossed the line by not staying where He belongs, out of my town and out of my life, when in fact we're the ones who have crossed the line. But you're right about Jesus also being one who has crossed the line. In a stable in Bethlehem, Jesus crossed the line too. The line between heaven and earth. The line between God and man. He crossed the line because we crossed the line first. He crossed the line to take our sin as His very own and to die the death that we deserved to die for all of our offenses, this side of the line. All in order to redeem us. He crossed the line to do His cross work. He crossed the line into the strong man's house, bound him, and then made off with you and me in tow. We get what He deserves, and He gets what we deserve. Because in Eden we crossed the line from life to death, at Calvary's cross He crossed all the way over into death to bring us life. If we don't want to heed His call to repentance because we don't want our sin exposed, or because we don't want to admit that we've crossed the line, because we just want to feel good about ourselves and our own pet little sins, because we want to be our own little godlets and not let God be God, then we're saying to Jesus, you stay on your side of the line and I'll stay on my side of the line. And saying that can only mean death. That's why it will be better for the good folk of Sodom and Gomorrah. To reject Jesus' call to repentance is to deny the guilt of one's sin. And to deny the guilt of one's sin is to reject the forgiveness that Jesus' cross work has won. Basically, to reject Jesus' call to repentance is to declare that God, Christ, is wrong on both counts. His word that points out that we've crossed the line, the word of His law, and His word that points out that He crossed the line to forgive you, the word of His good news gospel. To reject Jesus' call to repentance is ultimately unbelief. It's not believing Christ's word to be true. And unbelief damns. It's the only sin that does, because it rejects the forgiveness that Christ has won for you. The citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah were a wretched lot. But if any of them repented as the firestorm fell, they avoided the curse of the law forever. But for someone who persistently refuses to repent of their sin and trust the cross work of Jesus, there is no hope. Not at all. And that's why it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people who do not repent. Because we're sinners, we will continually cross the line. Our old Adams and Eves are gated for that, naturally predisposed to it. Not that that's good, it's not. But for those whose life is also one of daily repentance, though crossing the line is not good, it's forgiven. And the one who crossed the line at Bethlehem and Calvary crosses the line to be with us even now. He promises. He promises to give His Spirit. He promises to give us faith to believe and trust in His forgiveness. To keep us with Him, because we can't do that ourselves. What happened in that synagogue in Nazareth that day is really what takes place here each Sunday. The one who crossed the line at Bethlehem and Calvary crosses the line today, bringing gifts of life into our deadness, speaking His living word into our ears, washing us as He washed William in the waters of His baptism, feeding us with His very risen body and blood by the mouth for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus, in your mouth. We can be offended, or we can repent. But know this, for you, whose life is one of repentance, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here for you. Christ your Savior is here with His gifts, with His forgiveness. He has crossed the line, and He is here for you. So repent and receive His gifts until you cross the line, the Jordan, to the paradise of heaven forever, all in the name of Jesus. Amen.